We now ask that you direct your kind attention to our brother Jim as he gives us the much needed word of exhortation.
Thank you, Brother Paul. Well, brethren and sisters, it was once said about me, quite incorrectly, that I was the thunder from down under. It was very propitious, wasn't it? But I'm not going to be thundering this morning, because we want to have a look at this wonderful section of Isaiah 25 and 26 in particular. But of course, with the time available, it's going to be very brief, but hopefully helpful. Our brother Dean began our Bible school last Sunday, brothers and sisters, by reminding us of the value of coming to Bible school. And there wouldn't be a soul in this room that's not going to go away and say, well, I got nothing out of the Bible school. We have been reminded, haven't we, of the importance of gathering together and of focusing our minds together on the Word of God, of being thrilled with the things that we hear, of knowing that it is the Word of God, that we have not followed cunningly devised fables, that God's covenant is sure and it's certain, and we can see it being fulfilled in what's happening in the world around us. And that should give us the impetus to carry on and to wait patiently for the day, because it will surely come, and it cannot now be too far distant. You know, in Isaiah chapter 26, we read in the early verses of that chapter, in verse 1, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Now there is a sense in which we have been convinced, haven't we, that we do have a strong city. Now there are two cities in this context of Isaiah. Now we know who this strong city is, because you just cast your eyes back to the last verse of chapter 24. In Isaiah 24 and verse 23 it says this: Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed, when Yahweh of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. The ancients there, of course, are those of all ages who after resurrection and immortalization will share the throne of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we know what this strong city is. In actual fact, this comes on the back of Armageddon, because Armageddon is referred to in verse 18. The foundations of the earth do shake. And those of you who know a little bit about Isaiah 24 will know that actually deals with God's judgments upon Israel and then upon the nations. There's something significant that happens here. Up to verse 19, there have been 16 occurrences of the Hebrew word eretz, rendered either land or earth. But it changes. It changes when you come to verse 21. It says, And it shall come to pass in that day that Yahweh shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. Well, that word earth, both of those occurrences of the word earth, is not eretz. It's not the word for land or earth. It's Adama, and you can see Adam in that, can't you? And it's rendered by Rotherham, the kings of the ground, upon the ground. And then you've got the passage that speaks about Christ reigning gloriously in Jerusalem. That's one city, but of course it's associated with a mountain. That's why it says in Isaiah 25 verse 6, and in this mountain, God's going to make a feast of fat things. Verse 7, he will destroy in this mountain the face of the coverings cast over all peoples and the veil that is spread upon the nations. Now we know who's done that, and we'll come back to that in a second. Look at verse 10, for in this mountain shall the hand of Yahweh rest. So you see, we know what this strong city is. And this is a theme that runs right through. It goes right through to the end of chapter 27 of Isaiah, the very last words of chapter 27, which speak about the restitution of scattered Israel. This is what it said about them coming back to the land. He's bringing back his outcasts, and they shall worship Yahweh in the holy mount at Jerusalem. So there's your theme running through. But as you read, Isaiah 25 introduces us to an opposing city, a challenging city, to this city that is in God's glorious holy mountain, Jerusalem, Zion. Who is that challenging city? Well, I want you to just follow this through. Because you see, in verse 2 of Isaiah 25, it says, "For thou hast made of a city an heap, of a defence city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee, the city of the terrible nations shall fear thee." Now this theme of an opposing city to Zion goes right on. You'll find it again in verse 12 of chapter 25. Verse 12 says, "And the fortress of the high fort of thy walls shall he bring down." You find it in verse 5 of chapter 26. "For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city, he layeth it low." You'll find it in chapter 27, verse 10. "Yet the defence city shall be desolate." So as you follow through, you've got two cities. This section of scripture is about a tale of two cities. If I was to ask you, what is the subject matter of the Bible, and especially of the last book of the Bible, you've got an answer for me, haven't you? It's a tale of two cities. It's the contest between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of men. And two cities are associated with those two kingdoms. Well, how do we know what this city is? Well, I'm going to suggest to you it's Rome. And you might say, well, it doesn't say that. No, it doesn't. Rome didn't exist when Isaiah wrote. But you see, we know what this city is. Because the preceding chapters, which immediately follow the Emmanuel prophecies in Isaiah, are about God's judgment upon the nations. And there are two very prominent cities spoken of. There's a clue here. I want to show you the clue. You have a look at Isaiah 25. We just read at the end of verse 3 about the terrible nations. Now that Hebrew word, aritz, means terrifying or ruthless. There are 20 occurrences of it in the Old Testament, and there are three here in Isaiah 25. You read on with me to verse 4. "And thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones," there's our word again, "is as a storm against the wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low." Three times. Well, who is this city that's got terrible ones in it? Well, it just so happens that that same Hebrew word occurs in Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 11. So come back to chapter 13. This is immediately after the Emmanuel prophecy, which ends in chapter 12. What's the first city that God's going to deal with? Isaiah 13, verse 1. "The burden of Babylon. I have commanded," verse 3, "my sanctified ones." Who's that? Cyrus and his immortals. Remember them? Who took Babylon in one night by drying up the great river Euphrates, which is what Christ has been doing for the last 200 years. He's been drying up the great Euphrates of the Turkish Empire to prepare a way for those kings who are out of a sun's rising, so that they can use that land, the land of Israel, as the way against Babylon. That's been happening the last 200 years. Brothers and sisters, you know as well as I know that Babylon is the name given to Rome in the latter days, Babylon the Great. Now, I'm not going to say too much about that because I want to take you to chapter 23. Here's the other city concerned. Isaiah 23 is all about Tyre. So who does Tyre represent in the divine economy in Bible prophecy? Catholicism. Yes. How do I know that? Well, you just got to study the passages where Tyre occurs. I'll just give you two verses. Verses 15 and 16 of Isaiah 23. Verse 15 says, And it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years according to the days of one king, and the end of 70 years shall Tyre sing as a harlot. Take an harp, go about the city, thou harlot that hast been forgotten, make sweet melody, sing many songs that thou mayest be remembered. And just one more verse, verse 17. See if you recognise where this language might occur again in the Bible. And it shall come to pass after the end of 70 years that Yahweh will visit Tyre, and she shall turn to her hire, and shall commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth. Even the margin of my Bible says, go and have a look at Revelation 17. Yes. Tyre represents the system of Babylon, Roman Catholicism, that trades in religion. And that's why there is a veil cast upon the face of all nations. And that veil is about to be lifted, brothers and sisters. You and I belong to a much stronger city. We have a strong city. And we will be involved in the overthrow of that city, that defense city, the city of the terrible ones. Now, I didn't give you the proof, did I? Isaiah 13, verse 11. I should have taken you there, because that verse at the end of the verse says, he will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. There's that word, aretz, that occurs in Isaiah 25 three times. So we know who this city is. This is the tale of two cities. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to come with me briefly to verse 2 and 3 of Isaiah 26. We've identified the city. We've identified its challenger. Then we read in verse 2 of Isaiah 26, open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. It's one of my favourite verses. And when it says perfect peace, that's the word shalom, but it occurs twice in the text. Shalom, shalom. And shalom, of course, comes from shalem, which means to be at one, united, and therefore you've got peace. And of course it's true, isn't it? If you're at one, if you're united, you can have peace. That's why some of us use shalom at the end of our emails. We want unity with our brothers and sisters. And then you can have peace. Thou wilt keep him in peace, peace, perfect peace, whose mind. Now this word mind here is the Hebrew word yetzer. It means purpose or device or imagination or intellectual framework. That's what the lexicons will tell you. But you see, the first two occurrences of this word in the Hebrew are back in Genesis 6, verse 5 and Genesis 8, 21. We were told that the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. So you can be like that. You can have an imagination which dreams up all sorts of purposes and devices that's only evil continually. God is saying here that those people who know they're identified with a strong city, he calls them the righteous nation. We'll come back to that in a minute. These sort of people who know where they're going and what their destiny is, that they're going to be involved in lifting the veil off the face of all nations and will sit gloriously in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ in Zion. These are the people who know that they have to devote some time and energy to getting perfect peace with their God. And they do that. Whose mind, whose imagination, whose intellectual framework is stayed on thee. And that word stayed, samak in the Hebrew, means to lean, to lay upon. And Rotherham, in his translation, simply says that this is all about a purpose sustained. So as we lead this Bible school, if it's had any effect upon us, then we need, brothers and sisters, to determine that the purposes that we came up with at Bible school, as we sat and we listened to the studies and we got We got the essence of what this is about. It needs to be sustained. A purpose sustained. Now, how do you do that? Well, it can only be through the Word of God. If that's the result of being around the Word of God together this week, then the only way you're going to maintain that is through your daily reading and meditation and study of the Word of God and of sharing it with others. One of the great benefits, isn't it, of any Bible study is that you've got the opportunity to share it with someone. That can only confirm in your own mind the value of the Word of God. Well, who is this righteous nation in verse 2 of Isaiah 26? Well, how about we let the Spirit through Isaiah explain that to us? Come with me, firstly, to Isaiah 55, which we know is a chapter about ourselves, because it starts, "Ho, everyone," that means Jew and Gentile. And these are the words of the one called in chapter 54 and verse 5, the God of the whole earth. And what's this section about? Well, verse 2 tells us, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and so eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. So that's the lead up to verse 4 and 5, where we read, "Behold, I have given him," meaning Christ, "a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander to the peoples. Behold, thou," and he means Zion, "thou, Zion, shall call a nation that thou knowest not." And this is how it should read. "And a nation," not plural, "a nation that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of Yahweh thy God." So who is this nation that he's talking about? Well, we just need to take another step in Isaiah. We need to come to Isaiah 65. Who is this nation? In Isaiah 65, and at verse 1, we read this. "I am sought of them that ask not for me," he means Gentiles, as you'll see in a minute. "I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name." Now, who are they? Well, we are very thankful that the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, quoted the first half of Isaiah 65, verse 1, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 20. We're also thankful he quoted the first half of verse 2 in Romans chapter 10 and verse 21. And when you go there, guess what you find? In Romans 10, verse 20, Paul is talking about the response of the Gentiles to the preaching of the gospel. And in verse 21, he's talking about the way that the Jews turn their back on it. Because you see, verse 2 says, "I've spread out my hands all the day unto rebellious people." That's what he quotes, Romans 10, 21, "which walk in a way that was not good after their own thoughts." So there's the Jews, verse 2. So who is referred to in verse 1? The true ecclesia, consisting of faithful Jew and a multitude of Gentiles. Now how do we know that's true? We know it's true because Christ quoted it. In Matthew 21, in the parable of the vineyard, when he gets to the end, when the Jews basically reject themselves, he says, "Well, what would you do? What would you do to a people that killed their own Messiah? You know, the son of the owner of the vineyard. What would you do with them?" Well, he would destroy those miserable murderers. Yes, and he did, AD 70. "And he will give the vineyard unto a," you know the words? "He will give the vineyard unto a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof." Well, who's that? The true ecclesia, consisting of Jew and Gentile. And that is the righteous nation, brothers and sisters, of Isaiah chapter 26, who enter into the gates of this city. The people who are steadfast, who are seeking that perfect peace, because their whole purpose in life is stayed. It leans upon Yahweh. They know the importance of having a purpose sustained. That's the people. So I want to come back just very briefly now and have a look at the content of Isaiah 25. Now, isn't this marvellous? We are here to partake of bread and wine. And we know what the Lord said. I will not eat or drink anew until I eat it with you in the kingdom of God. What did we read in verse 6 of Isaiah 25? And in this mountain shall Yahweh of hosts make unto all peoples a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees. Rotherham says old wines, a feast of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. Well, that's coming, that day, isn't it? It's coming. But it's coming to a people who wait. So let's read on. Verse 7 again. He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all peoples and the veil that is spread over all nations. Then he says this. He will swallow up death in victory, and Adonai Yahweh will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, because he's spoken it. Now the Apostle Paul quotes the first part of verse 8 in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just keep your hand if you can in Isaiah 25 and come across with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in verse 54, the Apostle Paul quotes this passage. First Corinthians 15 and at verse 54. Maybe it wouldn't do any harm just to step back a verse or two to verse 51. Behold, I show you a secret. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. And I'm here for a reason, as you'll see in a second. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That word raised, it doesn't mean resurrected, it means rebuilt. There's a process to be involved. There's a standing up, there's an anastasis, there's a judgment seat, then there's a change of nature. Rebuilt, that's what it means. So the dead shall be rebuilt incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So what's your proof, Paul? Verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. Where is it written? Isaiah 25. And verse 8. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But, and this is why I'm here this afternoon, I know it's why you're here, to give thanks to our God. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here, isn't it? But then he says something else. In verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. How would you summarise that verse in a brief phrase? A purpose sustained. You see why the Apostle Paul is back there in Isaiah. Talking about a purpose sustained. Now come back with me to Isaiah 26 and to verse 19. Because Paul was talking about resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, which some Corinthians didn't believe. But in Isaiah 26, verse 19, we read this, "Thy dead shall live." And I'm giving you the way it should be literally rendered. I'm leaving out some of the italicized words here. "Thy dead shall live, as my," meaning Christ's, "dead body, shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of lights," as it should read. "And the earth shall cast out the dead." And when it does, and they go to the judgment seat, and they pass to the right hand of Christ, they end up in the bridal chamber, where he will spend 12 months meeting every single member of his bride to fulfill Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 5. When a man took a wife, he did not go to war. He didn't give him any business. He just cheered up his wife for 12 months. Anybody in this audience cheered up their wife for 12 months after they were married? I got 3 days. And she's been cheering me up for the last 45 years. I got 3 days. Because I used to work for Pharaoh, and he's a taskmaster. The law of Deuteronomy 24 verse 5 was not written for ordinary Israelites or for you and me. It was written for one man who will spend 12 months doing nothing else, no preparations for war, nothing else but meeting every individual member of the righteous nation who will enter into the gates of the city, personally. You know, the last time I saw people get married, they embraced each other. That would happen when you got married? Our Lord Jesus Christ is going to want to see your face. He may well put his arms around you, brothers and sisters. You will be part of his bride. You know, Paul's mind's here too. Just read on, because you see, we read about the bridal chamber in which this is going to happen in verse 20. "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast." Now, don't think by the indignation there that it's a reference to Armageddon and the judgments that follow. It's not, because the saints are going to be personally involved in those things, and that's what the next verse is about. "For behold, Yahweh cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth." That's about Armageddon. So what's this indignation? That's the time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation upon earth that will begin when you and I are removed to the judgment seat. And when it says there in that verse, "hide thyself as it were for a little moment," do you know what that word riga in the Hebrew means? The wink of an eye. In the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. That's what's going to happen to the righteous nation who understand the need to sustain a purpose in their life. So let's just conclude here this afternoon with another very important exhortation along those lines. Would you come back to Isaiah 25 and verse 9? "And it shall be said in that day," when the things preceding it have come to pass, "it shall be said in that day," and this is coming from the voice of the righteous nation, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us," as Brother Matt exhorted last Sunday. He will save us. "This is Yahweh. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Same word that is used there twice in that verse, the word waited, which is the Hebrew word kavar, which means to bind together by twisting, and I'll come back to that in a second. It's what it means to bind together by twisting, like you've got the strands that make up a rope, you know, you've got these different strands, and you bind them, weave them together, and you get a very strong rope. That's what that word implies. That same word is used over in verse 8 of Isaiah 26. But I want to read from just a fraction before it. I want to come back to verse 7. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou, most upright, dost weigh the path of the just. Let a man examine himself, and then let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You don't do it. Well, then God does. What he's saying here, thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. And what does he want to see? Verse 8. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Yahweh, have we waited for thee. Same people, back in verse 9 of chapter 25. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. Yeah, we're here this morning, this afternoon to remember. With my soul have I delighted thee, desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. That's the spirit of those people. These are the ones of chapter 26, verse 3, whose mind is stayed on thee. So where else might this word kavah, waited, have occurred? Well, some very important places. Isaiah 33, verse 2 says this. O Yahweh, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in time of trouble. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. But they that wait upon Yahweh shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint. And just one final passage, a very important passage where this word is used. It's in Hosea chapter 12 and verse 6, and it says this. This context, brothers and sisters, is about Jacob wrestling with an angel. And Jacob, though his hip joint had been dislocated, you imagine that, how painful that is. Ask Brother Tim how painful that sort of thing is. He's got a dislocated hip, probably the right one, because there's a reason for that. But he hangs on to that angel till the break of the dawn of a new day. And the angel says, let me go, let me go. The day is dawning. He says, I will not let you go until you bless me. He's in awful pain, like some of us are, spiritually, I don't mean physically, that as well. And he has his arms wrapped around an angel, twisted, bound together. And he's hanging on until he gets his blessing at the dawn of a new day. He has a purpose sustained. And this is what it says in Hosea 12, verse 6. Therefore turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. Bind yourself together with your God continually. There is a reward and a blessing to come for those who wait for him. Let us hope, brothers and sisters, that all of us can say in that day, we have waited for him.